Please join me in prayer. Father God, as you've gathered us, we now ask that in and through your Son and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you would speak your word to us. And that Holy Spirit, you would both bring that word through an awareness of your presence, Lord, and also open our hearts and our minds to receive it. May this be used to continue to align our lives with your will, Lord. May we seek your face in this and in all things. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 12 through 22. So now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his decrees that I am commanding you today for your own well-being. Although heaven and the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord your God, the earth with all that is in it, yet the Lord set his heart and love on your ancestors alone and chose you, their descendants after them, out of all the peoples as it is today. Circumcise then the foreskin of your heart and do not be stubborn any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. Him alone you shall worship. To him you shall hold fast, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things that your own eyes have seen. Your ancestors went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in heaven. And our second scripture reading from 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I often wrestle with illustrations, images, even stories that represent in fullness what we learn in Scripture itself. And so this is another example where there is no perfect analogy to really communicate what I hope to bring to us this morning. But there is one thing that it's not even in my notes, but it has just kept coming to me throughout the week that maybe will help give you an image as we turn our hearts and our minds to these words of Scripture. I don't know how many of you have ever been around a person, perhaps even known a person that intimidated you. A person that in some ways scared you, that perhaps you feared, that you maybe wanted to get to know, but then there was a part of you that's kind of like, maybe it'd be best if I just kind of avoid them altogether. There was just something about them. It might have been their physical structure. It may have been the way they composed themselves or carried themselves. It may have been their attitudes or actually the way they acted around you that caused you to kind of have this fear. Well, I always had this type of relationship with my professors, especially on the first day of class. I had a fear of them because I knew that in their power and control was my final grade and eventually what my transcript reflected. And so there were a lot of professors that I went into on the first day of class that I had a fear. I had kind of a respect, sometimes healthy, sometimes unhealthy. And a lot of professors at a lot of, especially colleges and seminaries, they kind of come with a reputation. You kind of know a little bit based on what you've heard, what you're going to get or what you're not going to get. And there were some professors that lived up to that expectation. Whatever fear I had on the first day remained on the last day, and they did very little to ease that fear. And then there were other professors that from day one went out of their way to express a genuine care and concern for me as a person and not just as a student. I had professors that took turns praying before class for every individual in the class throughout the course of a semester. Took time out of our class time to get to know them and their family and to take prayer requests, and would lift those requests up throughout a whole semester. Professors like that, that even though on that first day had this, there was this fear because of how they represented themselves and how they treated me, that fear was eased as I came into an understanding of the way that they truly cared and were concerned for me. And I hope that it's that type of understanding that we begin to have of the Lord our God as we dive into this idea of the fear of the Lord this morning. And even when I say the fear of the Lord, I wonder what images come into your mind. The fear of the Lord. Most of the time, those are images of awe and wonder, of thunder and lightning, of fire and damnation and judgment. I've mentioned before that I grew up in a church context where I was presented the gospel many, many times, and it was always presented with a very clear picture of what hell would be like. And then a simple question, do you want to spend eternity there or in heaven? A lot of use of the fear of the Lord to instill in me a desire to want to live for God. And perhaps some of you have similar images and experiences. And there's a lot of mystery, a lot of misunderstanding around that phrase, the fear of the Lord. And yet it is a central biblical theme throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And our understanding of this certainly impacts our relationship with God and therefore impacts our understanding of worshiping our God. So I'm just going to share with you several examples of Scripture where this phrase, the fear of the Lord, is used. First of all, we turn to Deuteronomy 10, which I already read. In verse 12, we read that only to fear the Lord your God. This is what the Lord requires of you, only to fear the Lord your God. And then it goes on to talk about loving and serving God out of that fear. And what we see is one theme in Scripture is that a fear of God brings about a motivation for obedience. I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to seek to live by the God's commandments because of a fear of God and what might happen if I'm to disobey. In verse 20, it says, "You shall fear the Lord your God, and him alone you shall worship." And so we see in that verse another theme that's central in Scripture, that a fear of God brings about a motivation to worship God. And yet in verse 15, there is this verse that I think brings about a tension that a lot of us have lived in our faith and perhaps even live today. It says that yet the Lord set his heart, or it's talking about the grandeur of God, and then it says, "Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your ancestors alone and chose you." It seems like there's this tension in Scripture between a fear of God and a love of God. And for some of us, especially based on our own understanding or misunderstanding of what it means to fear the Lord, that fear of God and love of God can create a tremendous amount of tension and conflict in our hearts and in our minds. We'll be talking about that in a few moments. But some other passages to consider. Psalm 2:11, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." We see both of those themes in that same verse. Hebrews 12:28, "Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Isaiah 33:66, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Jeremiah 32:40, I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. The fear of the Lord is something that God imparts upon us, even a grace that the Lord gives us to help shape our lives. Revelations 15:4, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Proverbs 3:7, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a verse that many of us know and that I played off of with the sermon title this morning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of worship. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. A different image than many of us have. In Psalm 85:9, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. In the midst of all of these verses, we get this sense of this awe and wonder that we should have of God as we witness to God's power and God's deeds in the world around us. This is the God of creation who spoke all of existence into creation. This is the God of the Exodus who came and delivered Israel in such a mighty way. This is the omnipresent, omniscient, all-powerful God. And it's out of this understanding of God that many of us seek to obey, seek to serve, and seek to worship. And I would say many Christians and non-Christians alike seek to obey, seek to serve, and seek to worship because we're afraid of the punishment and the consequence that may come to us if we don't do that. That God will remove his blessing if we don't live in a certain way. And so we're afraid of the consequences. And so this fear of God becomes a motivation for us. And at times, that can be healthy. And at other times, it can be unhealthy. It can have the opposite effect that Scripture intends, that the Lord intends. When we look at all of Scripture, there's a wide spectrum of what it means when the phrase, the fear of the Lord, is used. On one end, it's used in examples where there is great terror and fright, and rightfully so, in the presence of the all-powerful God. In other passages, the fear of the Lord speaks to an anxiety that we can have, a nervousness about our life and maybe even the direction of our lives. Oftentimes, it speaks to an awe and a reverence that is very healthy that we have of the all-powerful and almighty God. In other passages, it speaks to a submission to serve our Lord, to an allegiance that we have as followers of Christ, and ultimately even speaks to the fear of the Lord being reflective of a trust that we have in God. And so we have this huge spectrum. On one end, the spectrum where we read about the fear of the God in a way that elicits terror and fright and fear, but then on this side of the spectrum, a fear of the God that elicits a deep, undying trust. I don't know how many of you have a fear of heights, but again, just another illustration that may or may not be helpful. I don't have a terrorizing fear of heights, but I do have a respectful fear of heights. But I've also been around a lot of people that have a fear of heights that is all the way on that spectrum. And for some people, that fear of heights has prevented them from enjoying incredible things. I've seen people that haven't done something like go on a zip line because of their fear of heights. And I got to tell you, the first time I did that, that fear was somewhat real. But it wasn't a fear that pushed me away. And then after doing that the first time, you embrace this joyfulness and you want more of it, and that fear subsides. The same could be true of a lot of activities like that. Or Josiah used the illustration of a roller coaster a few weeks ago. There are some roller coasters that you look at and you're genuinely, it's kind of like, I'm afraid to get on that. And for some people, it's, I'm afraid to get on that and I'm not taking one more step towards it. For other people, it's like, that looks scary. How quick can we get on it? You see, there are things in life and there are fears in life that either draw us towards or push us away. And I believe that for a lot of people, the fear of God is a similar thing. That for a lot of people in the world, when they hear about the fear of God and when they hear about this all-powerful judge of all things, in light of who they see, of how they see themselves, and in light of the things they've done, and in light of who they are, that fear pushes them away. And yet, in Scripture, the fear of the Lord is a fear that's meant to draw us towards God. It's meant to draw us into the one that we will then find to be an intimate, loving Father. And so any notions of the fear of the Lord that we might have that would push us away, or in any way that we may be tempted to use the fear of the Lord as a way of modifying people's behavior, I believe we need to question, what's the end result here? Am I pushing people away or am I inviting them in? And this is a big challenge for me as a parent, perhaps some of you as parents, grandparents, or just those that have an influence in young people's lives. The fear of God can be a very effective behavior modification. God's eyes are always upon you. When you go to do that, how do you think God felt about that? You know, those types of phrases that we can use, in all honesty, to manipulate people's behavior. And yet, are we drawing and inviting people into the presence of God, or are we pushing them away? Because we have passages like 1 John chapter 4 that we just read. When we have faith, when we believe that the love that God has for us is so great, is so unconditional, as we enter into a relationship with this God, even if early on it is motivated by fear, we come into the presence of God and what we find is a God who has been open-armed and waiting to embrace. Like the father who runs to and embraces and welcomes home the prodigal. That as that relationship develops and grows, that fear dissipates. And the love that we have for God becomes deeper and deeper because we receive from God the Father more love than we could ever imagine. And in time, this perfect, unconditional love drives out fear. Because at the heart of the fear of God, I believe, is a fear that each of us have. That we won't be accepted. That we won't be loved. That God won't receive us as we are. That the creator, sustainer, ruler, judge, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God cares just as much about condemning us as he does welcoming us home. And yet Scripture tells us this word that theologians often use, that God condescends himself to us. That God has made himself accessible to us. And we know that he does that in the person of Jesus Christ. That it's motivated by love that Christ comes into the world as an infant child. And as I've said in times past, what's more approachable than an infant? I mean, you all know that. You've been around infants. You've tried to take infants in public, and all that the world wants to do is come stick their dirty hands all over them. Because there's something about an infant that just makes you want to reach out and grab and hold and cuddle and love. And so God comes to us in this form of a babe, saying, come, welcome me, experience love in this new way. And then Jesus lives this perfect life and dies on the cross on our behalf and for the sake of the world, removing all of the power that sin has over us, and equally all of the consequences as well. An image and an example of perfect love. Why does that perfect love drive out fear? Because in Jesus Christ, we no longer have to have a fear of not being welcomed, not being received, not being loved, not being a part of the family of God, because Jesus Christ takes all of that on our behalf and offers it on the cross and removes it from us. That when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, everything about our lives, all sinfulness, past, present, and future, is absolved. And we come into a perfect and healthy relationship with our loving Father. Can we trust that? This is the trusting aspect of the fear of God. And it should elicit even more worship of God when we consider who God is and then all God's accomplished for us and on our behalf in Jesus Christ, and then welcomed us into this relationship. And I believe then that we can live a life motivated by this love and not just motivated by this fear. Next week we'll be talking more about what that can look like as we seek to worship God in all things in our day-to-day lives and not just when we gather here. But this morning, I just want us to consider in just a few ways how this idea of the fear of God leading us to the love of God, which elicits our worship of God, speaks to this time when we gather here together. Because when we gather, this fear of God, when understood in the right way, does elicit a humility. That this God and creator of all things, this all-powerful God, has welcomed us into his presence in a very real way. And yet has also made that possible, made himself accessible to us. Should elicit in us a humility, a reverence, an awe, and a sense of obedience to that God. Where our most rightful response, as we talked about last week, is to fall prostrate, to bow down, to kneel before our awesome God. And yet we also need to hold on equal plane this idea that we are being drawn near to God. That in Jesus Christ we have a great high priest who has made it possible for us to be in the presence of our almighty and all-loving God. And so as we gather and worship, among us should be this trusting element to our fear and love of God. That everything that needed to be accomplished for us to be in the perfect presence of God has been accomplished in Jesus Christ and assigned to us. How incredible. And so then this allows us to enter God's presence and experience the loving presence of God. A love that is perfect and a love that in time will cast out fear. That God welcomes us, meets with us, speaks to us, nourishes us, ministers to us individually and collectively as we gather and worship is an incredible privilege. And I pray it elicits in us an even greater sense to worship this living God. And then God sends us. We will later this summer talk about how there's a missional component to our worship, how God gathers us nourishes us, speaks to us, and then sends us out into the world. And so God sends us into the world. Why? So that God's love can be shared through us, so that God's life can be shared through us with all of the world. So that we can give testimony to this living God to others. And one thing that I believe is important now, has always been important, but especially now in the midst of our climate and culture, is that I believe we're sent out to speak to the love of God, to help people have a renewed sense of who God is, to change these concepts of God that so many in our culture have, where everything's motivated by fear. And instead live lives of example where our obedience to God is motivated by love. Is a response to all that God has offered us. Is a response to the way that God has loved us. That our service to the Lord in our daily lives is motivated by not fear, but love. Not a, if I don't do this, God is going to wipe me off this earth, but God has illustrated his love so much in my life, and it's become so real to me, this relationship that I have, that I want to go serve this loving God. I want God's values to be known on earth. I want God's mission to be accomplished. I want God's purposes to be fulfilled. And so I seek to serve God out of love and not fear. I think honestly, to some extent, part of my calling into full-time vocational ministry and even pastoral ministry was motivated by fear and not love. Because when I began to sense this call in my life, it came with this concept of God that if I don't live into this in this exact way, God's not going to want to have anything to do with me. I won't be earning God's love. I won't be earning God's approval. I won't be earning God's blessings. And yet in time, over these, especially these last 7 or 8 years, that fear has slowly been removed as I have come to know with greater intimacy and knowledge this loving Father who invites us to serve him in any and every way we could deem imaginable with our gifts and the passions he gives us. A God whose love doesn't hinge on my own obedience and my own service and my own worship, but only hinges on one thing for all of us, and that's the person of Jesus Christ, who's accomplished it all on our behalf. And when we come to faith in Christ, assigns our name to his works. And as we talked about several weeks ago, even in our worship, Christ is offering to the Father on our behalf, even now in the throne room of God, a perfect worship. And we're simply invited into a participation of this love. And this is what worship becomes. Not something we do because we're afraid of God and we're afraid of what might happen if we don't respond in this way, but something that we do out of a healthy reverence and an awe for a loving God who has created this possibility for us in Jesus Christ to enter into a relationship and to worship with all of our life. We're called to give witness to this God of love, to challenge perceptions. First, perhaps our own. Second, those in this world. To remove the obstacles of fear that exist in many people's hearts and minds. And to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that all of us to be welcomed into the loving presence of the Father in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. What an invitation. What an opportunity. What a gift. That we might be able to come perhaps to the one who we first feared and find one who's standing in open arms, waiting to receive us and pour out his love upon us. May that be an image of worship that we hold on to, that we step into, that we invite others into. What a gift. Thanks be to God. We're going to enter into a time of prayer. The Lord laid it on my heart this week that we were just going to enter into a time of intercession. There's lots of different ways that we pray, that we're invited to pray. One of those is to intercede on our behalf and on the behalf of others. And so for the next several minutes, I'm just going to offer up some sentences and some topics for which I'm inviting you into prayer. And so for each one, I'm going to give you a few moments of silence so that you can just pray the things that the Lord places upon your heart. And then I'll close that time with a short prayer, and then I'll introduce another theme or topic. My heart's been heavy this week for a lot of you, for a lot of the things that are going on in our life and ministry. There's just been a lot of things happening in our worlds. And I know that it's always that way, but I think you understand that we also have certain seasons where it just feels like there's maybe a little bit more of that than normal. And so we want to come before the throne room, confident that Christ is there interceding on our behalf, and offer these prayers of our heart up to God. So I invite you to pray with me. Holy Spirit, come and raise our awareness of your presence. Grant us the confidence that we're invited to have in you, that you are even speaking the prayers that we can't quite form because you know the grumblings of our heart. Give us a raised awareness of Christ interceding on our behalf even in this moment. And with each of these prayers, may you give us an image of us offering them up to you and you receiving them and perfecting them and presenting them before the Father. God, in Christ, you taught us to pray and to offer our petitions to you in his name. And so may we pray with confidence that you hear and receive these prayers. I invite you first to pray for the matters of our world. Offer to the Lord the things upon your heart for the sake of the world. God, our Creator, you made all things in your wisdom, and in your love you save us. And we pray for the whole creation. Overthrow evil powers, right what is wrong, feed and satisfy those who thirst for justice, so that all your children may freely enjoy the earth you have made, and joyfully sing your praises through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now let us pray for the church, both the universal church as well as the life and ministry of our own congregations. Gracious God, you have called us to be the church of Jesus Christ. Keep us one in faith and service, breaking bread together and proclaiming the good news to the world, that all may believe you are love. Turn to your ways and live in the light of your truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now let us pray for the sick. Merciful God, you bear the pain of the world. Look with compassion on those who are sick. May they feel your loving presence. Cheer them by your word, the living word, Jesus Christ. And we ask that you bring them healing as a sign of your grace and your kingdom, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray for those who mourn and grieve and are in sorrow. God of comfort, stand with those who sorrow, that they may be sure that neither death nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, shall separate them from your love through Jesus Christ our Lord. May we now pray for peace. Eternal God, you sent us a Savior, Christ Jesus, to break down the walls of hostility that divide us. Send peace on earth. Put down greed and pride and anger, which turn nation against nation and race against race. Speed the day when wars will end and the whole world will accept your rule and your reign through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now let us pray for our enemies. O God, who calls us to love our neighbors as we love you and you love us, remove hate and prejudice from us and from all people, so that your children may be reconciled with those we fear, resent, or threaten, and may live together in your peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us now pray for those who govern us and for all world leaders. Mighty God, sovereign over the nations, direct all world, national, state, and local leaders so that guided by your wisdom, they may lead us in a way of righteousness. Direct them to govern with goodwill and justice. May they be guided to take down barriers and draw together one new world in peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us now pray for friends and family members. God of compassion, bless us with those we love, our friends and families, that drawing close to you, we may be drawn closer to each other. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. God of all generations, we praise you for all your servants who, having been faithful to you on earth, now live with you in heaven. Keep us in fellowship with them, until we meet with all your children in the joy of your eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And mighty God, whose word we trust, whose spirit enables us to pray, accept our requests and further those that will bring about your purpose for the earth. Holy Spirit, perfect our prayers as they are lifted up to the throne of God. And may they be joined with those being offered by our great high priest, our intercessor, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. For it is in his strong name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.